If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis 48. And let me read the entire chapter. It says, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took up with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by my name. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hands of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word, where we can come together and study it, where we can come to a knowledge of you and a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we can understand the solution to our sin, that there's a Savior who died to redeem us, that we can become the children of God, that we can have the hope of eternal life. Lord, I pray this morning that as we continue to study the life of Jacob, that you will teach us through his life what you desire in ours. Teach us who you are. Teach us about your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we come into this chapter, we're coming to the end of Jacob's life. And as we come to the end of Jacob's life, it makes us stop to ponder, what do we want the end of our life to look like? How do we want to be remembered when we're no longer here? Several years ago, I was in a men's Bible study group back before I went to seminary, and it was being led by the pastor of the church that I was attending. And in that group, we were going through a book together, and one of the questions that this book brought out and we discussed, I remember one week together, was, what would we want on our tombstones? So that last thing that people are going to say that kind of summarizes who we are as people. When you think about that, when you think about your life coming to an end, and it will be your spouse or your children or somebody else other than you probably that picks out what goes on that stone, what would you want them to say about you? How would you want them to remember you? Well, as we come into the end of Jacob's life, we're coming to this time when everything that we've read about Jacob, because he's had an interesting life coming to this point. Remember when he was growing up, he came out of the womb being called Jacob the Deceiver, and we've watched how that has fit his personality throughout his life. And we talked last week in this last chapter about when he came and he was introduced to Pharaoh, how he said, "Few and difficult have been my days." And we were wondering, well, Jacob, do you remember all the things God has done for you in that time? But now it's been 17 years later, because it tells us that Jacob went on to live 17 years in Egypt. So now he's coming to the end of his life. We can assume that when he met Pharaoh, he met him at the beginning of his stay in Egypt, and now we're at the end of his life, so he's been there about 17 years, and we get to see kind of a glimpse of what Jacob was like right at the end. What has changed? Has he been able to recognize God's work in his life over these 17 years as he's really had much blessing now in Egypt as he's lived there and been reunited with his son? Well, when we come to the end of our lives, what really is important to us comes to the forefront, does it not? I mean, if you've ever been called to the side of the bed of a loved one where they've said they don't have much time left, come and say your goodbyes and say your last words, you don't come and talk about the weather. You don't come and talk about the football game. You come and talk about things that are important. Some those last parting words that you always wanted to say that maybe you haven't. So when we come to the end of Jacob's life, we get those last important things about Jacob that we're getting a glimpse of. So how will Jacob be remembered after his very up and down life that we've read about and studied together? Now, one thing that's interesting is when we look at Scripture and we look at how Scripture portrays Jacob, the end of Jacob's life, we have this summary statement that takes place in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 was written hundreds of years after what we read here in Genesis. And it was written, chapter 11 is what we refer to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. It kind of brings out some of the main people that we study about in the Bible, and it shows how they were men of faith. And it starts off with Abraham, and it goes through Isaac, and it gets to Jacob. But let's look and see what Hebrews 11 says about Jacob. Hebrews 11:21 says, "By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." Jacob is listed here as a man of faith. That doesn't necessarily surprise us. But look what it mentions as the key thing that shows his faith: the blessing of the sons of Joseph. Now, if you thought about what would show Jacob's great faith towards God, would you have picked that? This is the grand show of faith that Jacob had in his whole entire life is when he blessed his two grandchildren, the sons of Joseph. What was it about that incident that showed that he's a man of great faith, that he should be listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And this is the thing that he did that stood out among all the others. Interesting. So let's look at this, because this is what we're reading about in chapter 48. What is it about chapter 48, as we read this, that Jacob shows his great faith in God? Well, when we come into chapter 48, we find that Joseph is coming to his father's side. And basically what he's been told here is he's been called to his father's side because the time is short. Joseph, and we're going to find in chapter 49, the rest of the sons come as well. But in chapter 48, we find Joseph and Joseph's two sons coming to see Jacob. Now, he brings along Manasseh and Ephraim, the grandchildren of Jacob. Now, remember this, Jacob, his favorite son throughout his whole life has been Joseph, because he was the firstborn of Rachel, his prized wife. When Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim come, we find Jacob frail, lying in bed. But it tells us that, you know, when he got there, when it was told to Jacob that Joseph had come, Jacob was able to summon his strength. And he was able to sit up in bed. So you get this idea of how frail he really was, because he had to summon his strength to sit up in bed. He was really frail at this point. But notice something about this as we read through chapter 48. Notice that the name used for Jacob primarily throughout this chapter is Israel. Now, we've talked about this some in the past, because remember, God had changed Jacob's name. He had changed his name after the night where Jacob wrestled with the angel all night long. And in the morning, God had touched his hip and dislocated it. And he changed his name, saying, "You're no longer the deceiver, but now you are Israel, the one who strives with God." Well, God had changed his name as this way of saying that you're no longer the deceiver, the one who has been able to kind of slip through life on your own abilities to kind of deceive and to kind of the pro-con man that he had become. But now he had been one who relied on God, and Israel was his new name. It was symbolic of his life change. But when we went through that, I told you to pay close attention to how the Bible, in the rest of Genesis, when we're reading, how the scriptures refer to him. Because when we read it referring to him as Jacob, we realize he's living in his old way of life. He's not trusting in God and clinging to God. And at other times, when he begins to emphasize his name as Israel, we understand that he's acting like the Israel who's placing his trust in God again. So we see this kind of going back and forth in Jacob's life after that point. But now notice in chapter 48, he's being called Israel again. Now, I'm going to continue to say Jacob just because it's easier. And I think it helps us maintain that we're talking about the man rather than the nation. But we're talking about Jacob, who is Israel. And this chapter throughout calls him Israel to show us, or to remind us, that he's acting as the new man that God had given the new name to. Now, so when we read this, we understand that something is being called out here to tell us then that Jacob is now acting as if he trusts in God again. That previous chapter, remember, all he said was, my life has been short and terrible, but now he's trusting in God again. So let's look at a couple other ways that we see this throughout the chapter, that he truly is trusting in God again. Notice that the name that Jacob uses for God, here in verse 3, when he begins to talk to Joseph, he says this: "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." Now here Jacob is referring to that time where he had the dream of Jacob's ladder, it's often referred to, this stairway that ascended into the heavens, and we saw the angels ascending and descending, and God at the top of the stairway telling Jacob that I'm going to be with you wherever you go, and I'm going to bring you back here, and I'm going to bless you and make your name great and turn you into this great nation who will bless all the nations of the earth. Well, here Jacob says it's God Almighty who did this. This is the name El Shaddai. We know the song probably, El Shaddai. But this name emphasizes the great power and strength of God, the might of God. And what it's used oftentimes when we examine Scripture is to contrast with the great frailty of man. Now think about this. Jacob's here dying on his deathbed, barely able to sit up in bed. And he says, look, I'm nearing my death, but the Almighty One has promised me. And this is a great picture here of where Jacob is or finding his assurance when he's facing death at the moment. So oftentimes when we find this name El Shaddai throughout the rest of Scripture, that's exactly how it's being used. It's to reassure God's people that though things may seem difficult, things may seem like things are falling apart, that there's no way out of this situation, or they're facing death, that their God is the Almighty One. It's to bring reassurance to them in the midst of that uncertainty. So here Jacob is drawing assurance that while he's frail, God is the strong one and will protect him. So God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Now, Hebrews 11:21 doesn't say anything about Jacob speaking of God in this way. It doesn't talk about Jacob being called Israel. It's not mentioning any of that as showings of Jacob's great faith. It mentions that he showed his faith as he blessed the sons of Joseph. Again, that seems a little strange. What do the sons of Joseph have to do with Jacob's faith? Well, we find Joseph then bringing to Jacob his sons to be blessed. And we recall that Jacob himself had been blessed by his father, Isaac. Remember the circumstances there. Isaac, who was also elderly at the time, was going to bless his favorite son, Esau. But Jacob and his mother had come up with this plan that Jacob would receive the blessing rather than Esau. And what had happened was, because Isaac, at the time, who was very frail and also could not see, interesting, because as we come to the end of Jacob's life, we're told here also in verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. We see, we're almost getting this replay of what happened in Jacob's life, but now he's on the other side of it. Now he's the elder statesman giving the blessing. And Joseph comes with his two sons to receive the blessing. However, there's a major difference here, because first, there's going to be no trickery. Both sons are going to come and stand before Jacob to be blessed, and here, it's not going to be just one son who receives the blessing while the other is left out, but both sons will be blessed. Now, certainly, we will see that one will receive the place of honor and prominence in this blessing. But both will be blessed. And not only will these two be blessed, but in chapter 49, we'll see that the rest of the sons of Jacob will also be blessed. So what we're seeing here as we go through the book of Genesis is this promise of blessing coming through individuals. We had Abraham, then we had Isaac, and then we had Jacob. While others were being left to the side, Now all of a sudden we're seeing the blessing passed on not to an individual, but we're seeing it passed on to a community. And this community will become the nation of Israel. So the blessing is now branching out, not from an individual, but to a nation. So we're seeing how the promise of God to make them into a nation is really starting now to come to fruition through the 12 tribes, 12 sons who will become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, as we go on, Jacob explains to Joseph that he is adopting his grandchildren as his very own. That these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, in verse 5, he says, they shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. He's bringing them into the covenant promises that God had made, first with Abraham, and then with Isaac, and then with Jacob. And Jacob is now saying, I am bringing them into this covenant relationship as well. And what we really notice here is that what Jacob is doing is, he is giving the double portion that belongs to, typically, the firstborn to Joseph, his favorite. But he's giving the double portion to him by giving one portion to Ephraim and one portion to Manasseh. First Chronicles chapter 5 actually brings this out. In First Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. So here we see the birthright, what belonged to the oldest. Reuben had disqualified himself by defiling his father's bed, by sleeping with his concubines. And so now Jacob takes that birthright and he gives it to Joseph. So Joseph is the rightful holder of the double portion that belongs to the oldest. And it's passed down to Ephraim and Manasseh, one portion for each. So if you've ever wondered how that all worked out, we see it here in 1 Chronicles that explains it to us. So Jacob explains that he's adopting these children as his own. He's bringing them into that covenant relationship. But as he explains that he's bringing them in, he's also going to reflect a bit on what has happened in his life. He first tells us that, look, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a company of peoples. I will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. So he tells him about this promise of God, but then he goes on and says this. Verse 7, as for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So Jacob kind of reflects on two bookends of his life. The first one, he remembers that time when God Almighty appeared to him at Luz. This is where he appeared to him in the dream. And what was the circumstances behind Jacob even being there was that he was fleeing from home because his brother was going to kill him. So he was fleeing from home by all alone with nothing and going to see his uncle. And God shows up with him there in that time and promises to be with him. And then he reflects on this second bookend and his remembrances, my prized dear Rachel, my wife whom I loved, as I was coming back to the promised land, the land where God promised to bring me, where you think this is the victory time, on the way back, Rachel died, and I buried her. Now, this sounds like something that would be a strength for Jacob, it would be something that would cause him great difficulty in his faith. So Jacob has reflected on the promises that God has made to him. But if we look at Jacob's life, we have to realize he never saw the fulfillment of it. God promised to make him into this great nation and bless the nations through him. But in his life, what he had experienced was often great sorrow and struggle. Struggle with Laban, struggle with the loss of his wife, struggle with Joseph being declared dead and living with that for 20 years. This great hardship and struggle and pain had often been a part of Jacob's life. But here he is, even so, at the end of his life, what does he want to do? He wants to pass on those promises that God had given them to his grandchildren. Why would he want to pass on these promises that had seemingly never come to fruition in his own life? Because he believed them. And more specifically, he believed the one who had made the promises. He came to the end of his life and he still believed that the promises that God had made to him in that dream and after that wrestling match, and all along the way, he still believed that even though I have not seen these come to fruition myself, they are still worth holding on to and they're still worth passing on to the next of my family. Now, as we read this, we can certainly find some encouragement from Jacob as we think about this in our own lives, because we often also need to be reminded that God is the Almighty One, and he will fulfill the promises he's made to us. Even in the times where we face great difficulty, we can say, but God is the Almighty. God has promised me, and I will hope in him. So we need to see also through the heartache and the pain and the sorrow that the promises of God are still matter to us, and they're worth passing on to others, our children, our grandchildren, our friends and our neighbors. So here we find these boys presented then to Jacob that they might be blessed by him. Now, when these children are brought, Jacob asks, "Who are these?" Now that reminds us, remember when Jacob went and saw his father Isaac and he came in to receive the blessing and to deceive him, what did Isaac say? "Who are you?" And Jacob says, I'm your son Esau. And Isaac's response was, "Well, you don't sound like Esau, but you feel like him. And you've brought the food that is Esau, so okay." And he blessed him. Because Isaac couldn't see. And here we have the same thing. Jacob, at the end of his life's eyes were dim with age. He could not see. So he asked, "Who are these?" Joseph responds that they're my sons whom God has given me. Again, now there's no deception. And Joseph presents the sons, and he presents Manasseh. And it tells us here that he presents the older Manasseh towards Jacob's right hand. And he presents Ephraim, the younger, towards Jacob's left hand. And the reason that he did that is because the place of honor was on the right side. It's the hand of power, typically. For all of us right-handers, there's a few of you strange, weird people out there. I have a daughter who's left-handed, so. But the right hand was always seen as the place of power, the place of honor, the place of prominence. And so the right hand was the place of greater blessing. And so Joseph presents them in the manner so that Manasseh will be under Jacob's right hand and Ephraim under his left. But what happens? Jacob throws a wrench in it. He crosses his hands and places them on these children and blesses them. He blessed both boys, and he gave the place of greater honor. Both were given blessing, but the place of greater honor went to Ephraim, the younger of the sons. Now notice the words of Jacob's blessing here that we find. This is in verse 15. It says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." He starts off by calling God the God who has been my shepherd all my life. He's now acknowledging that God has been faithful to him all this time. It doesn't remind us of chapter 47, but we see after 17 years of reflection, Jacob has come to realize, you know, God's hand has been there all along. It's taken me a while to see it. But yet God has been my shepherd all my life. And guess what? That's exactly what he promised me, that he would be with me wherever I went. And he's done it. And then he also says, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. He sees God now as his redeemer. He sees him as the one who saves him and brings good from the bad. When it says here, the one who saved me from evil, redeems me from evil, it's talking about the bad things that Jacob had done himself, the evil that Jacob had created in his own life, in his own heart, the sin that he was responsible for. But he's also talking about the evil that he had experienced as a result of others. God has redeemed him from the evil of life. This reminds us of Paul's words in Romans chapter 8:28, where he says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Jacob sees his life now, and he says that God is able to redeem it all. He's able to redeem me from the evil of my life, the evil that I, again, in my own heart, and the evil that I've experienced in life. And if we look back at Jacob's life, he's experienced a lot. But God is able to work through it. God is the shepherd who redeems his people. Now, this is certainly a theme that carries through Scripture as we see God sending his Son into the world to die for the sins of the world, to die because of the evil in the world, to take the punishment for evil that we deserve, and to deliver us from that evil by paying the price for us, taking the wrath that we deserve upon himself, and giving us his righteousness in return, that we might be brought into the family of God, just as Manasseh and Ephraim are being adopted as children. Through Christ, we can be adopted as children into the family of God as well, and given the inheritance that belongs to children. So as Joseph watches this blessing take place with the crossing of the arms, Joseph tries to correct his father. He tells him, "Well, no, Manasseh's the older son here. Don't do it that way." And he tries to move his hands. And what is Jacob's response? He says, I know. But that's not how it's going to happen. You see, Jacob refused to go by what was customary and give the oldest the greater portion, to give the oldest the greater honor. And he refused because he wasn't concerned with what was convention or what was expectation. He was only concerned with what were the plans and purposes of God. Throughout this chapter, we've seen Jacob speak over and over again about the goodness and the greatness of God. He's given God all the credit. This is something that's very new for Jacob. We haven't seen him do this throughout his entire life. But now he does. And at the end of his life, we see Jacob is no longer the one doing things his way, but he's doing things God's way. So when we get to Hebrews 11, let me bring that verse back again. When we get to Hebrews 11, 21, and we read, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." And when we see that the writer of Hebrews sees this as the grand display of Jacob's faith, we can kind of understand now why so. Jacob is still trusting in the promises of God. He sees those promises as something that are worth holding on to and worth giving to his grandchildren. And we see him trusting and acting in obedience as he blesses the younger over the older, not by convention and expectation, but simply because this was the plan and purpose of God. Jacob now trusting in God's ways over man's and acting in obedience. So by faith, when he was on his deathbed, Jacob blesses his grandchildren. This is the great display of Jacob. Now, as we go on, he does one more thing besides this blessing. He gives away a mountain slope. And it says in verse 21, it says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.'" Now think about this for just a second. This is Joseph now. And Joseph is second in power in all of Egypt. Does he really care about a mountain slope? This piece of land, it's like this. What good is it to Joseph? Why would this be something that would matter to Joseph? If he wanted a mountain slope in Canaan, he could go buy it himself probably. What this mountain slope represented, though, was the promise of God. That mountain slope was a piece of the promised land that Jacob was giving to Joseph, because God had promised, "I will give your descendants this land, and you will be a nation to bless the nations." Jacob, at the end of his life, saying, "This is all I have right now, but it's a small piece of the promised land, and it's yours." That's amazing. This tiny sliver meant that much to him. And he gave it to his favorite son. Do we trust in the promises of God like that? That even in the difficulties, we know that God is the Almighty, and that his promises will be fulfilled. And we cling to those promises because they are that dear to us. And at the end of our lives, if we've accomplished nothing else, what we desire is that those promises are passed to our children, to our grandchildren, and to the ones we love. Because that's all that matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. your grace that redeems us from evil. We know the evil of our hearts, and we know the evil that we experience in this world. And we thank you for a Savior who saves us from that. And Lord, we thank you for the great promises that you've made to us. Promises of a new heaven and a new earth, where we will be with you for eternity. Lord, let us hold on to those promises as we live in this world and we face the pains and sorrows each day. Lord, help us to know, help us to remember that there is something greater that we are looking for. And Lord, that you are the Almighty One who will bring those things to completion. And Lord, help us to prize those promises and help us to pass those along. Help us to be your people in this world, and help us to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.